your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. When a brother or sister falls or commits a sin. It says this in chapter 6, starting verse 1 through 3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, tonight we just pray that you would open up to us that we might see what you'd have for us to see in this passage of Scripture. And God will give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. If someone is caught in a sin, we talk about this many times when we know Christians who are sinning, or we find this out and they've committed a sin. You know, back years ago, I heard a lot about being churched. Amen. You ever heard of anybody being churched? Anybody? Perry says he has. What'd they do? Kick him out? Rest through fellowship. Well, the Bible tells us about that, you know. How do you correct, how you supposed to go about correcting that brother? And, you know, go see him, talk to him, go with a witness, and if he still doesn't turn, then vote him out. We have very little of that today in our time, but I was reading this passage of Scripture. Someone caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, and this is a little bit different than being what I'm talking about being church, but there is a reality in a Christian's life that we might sin. Amen? Anybody in here perfect? No, you're not. I can tell you that. And we all probably sin, don't we? More than we should. But it says, what happens if a child of God sins? Now, the Bible makes it plain that that a true Christian cannot, I don't believe, live a life of habitual sin. You see, undefiled, willful sin. Now, someone asked me about this, and do you think a brother or one who's a Christian can go out here and just continue to sin? If a person like that continues to sin, willful sin, that's his desire. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 John 2:4. The man who says, I know him, in other words, he says, I know Jesus Christ, and does not do what he says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that's what the Bible says. Listen to this. In 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot continually sin because he is born of God. That makes it pretty clear. Amen. A person just continues to sin. He lives in a life of sin. He says, I've been saved. But yet, you know, I go out here and I just continue to live a life of sin. I've said this before, and I was telling Brother Tom about it this week while we was down the farm, but the difference between a lost and a saved person is that lost people run to sin, and a saved person, I believe, runs from sin. We don't want to continue to live that life of sin. Do we? We don't want to do that. Why? Why would you not want to do that? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us when we're born again. God seals us with His Spirit. We've got a sinful nature and a spiritual nature. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us now. And of course, when you sin, what do? You grieve the Spirit of God. You grieve that Spirit. And therefore, you should feel bad about it. You should feel guilty about it. It should lead you to confess that sin. Now, if you do not feel that, if you do not feel the Spirit being grieved in your life, and you just continue to sin, it's probably because the Spirit is not in you. You're still lost, you see? Now, listen to some of the men that sinned in the Bible. Noah. Alcohol overtook Noah, and the Bible says he lay naked before God and man. Fear overtook Abraham, and he gave his wife to Pharaoh as his sister. Depression overtook Moses, and he prayed, "Lord, kill me. Let me die." Selfishness overtook James and John, and they begged for that chief seat in the kingdom of God. You see, selfishness, all of these things. Fear overtook Peter, and he denied our Lord and Christ. You see, does that make them lost? No. They're Christians. They just sinned. They had that time in their life where sin overtook them. Listen, folks, that's our life, isn't it? You probably did that this week, and you may not even be aware of it. A fear or something. Satan can overtake, I believe, a child of God and get him to do just about anything a person of God, a lost person, can do. It's just a matter of how a person is living their life. The classic example, Brother Perry brought it up this morning, is a man called David. David, the Bible says, when he sinned, that true Christian, because he is born again, and he enters in untold miseries in his life. Now, you find that in Psalm 32, I believe it is. Listen to what he says, Psalm 32. David, a man after God's own heart, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent," he's talking about his sin, "my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." You see, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. "I acknowledge my sins to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." You see, "I will confess my sins." He said, when I kept silent about my sins, you know, my bones waxed old or grew old. In other words, he feels the heaviness of God's Holy Spirit, I believe, in his life, saying, "David, you've sinned." And I don't know about you, but when I say something, sometimes, you know, I have to watch what I say. You know, I just sometimes pop off and don't mean something by it, but I hurt people's feelings by it, maybe. And, you know, the moment I do that, I feel the Holy Spirit just say, "Boy, you shouldn't have said that." And you know what? If I don't do something about that, it just keeps telling me over and over, you know, to where I'm miserable till I go to that person and confess it. You ever done anything like that? Am I the only guilty one here? I see some hands. Some of you are honest. Okay, that's good. David wrote he had mentally and physically and spiritually day and night hurt because of his sins. Now, this is the reality of a Christian, I believe, in sin. We have that sin nature. And listen to what he says here. I love these Psalms. "For I acknowledge my transgressions," Psalm 51, "and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You see, when we sin against God, his Spirit, to me, just convicts us. As a Christian, it convicts us. You know, you don't want to do those things that are wrong. You don't want to go to the places that you shouldn't go. When your eyes see something that on television that's wrong, you turn it off. You change the channel. I tell Rhonda all the time, change the channel. You know, I'm not going to sit there and watch the gay movement on television. I just, you know, gets mad. I just get aggravated about that, so I just turn it off. You know, I don't know if you're like that or not, but we have reactions too. Now, when a brother sins in Christ, reactions to a Christian in sin, what should we, our response be to that person? Well, what do we do when a fellow Christian sins? Sometimes we turn our backs on them. Anybody ever do that? You turn your back on somebody that sinned, you a brother in Christ that sinned. Paul is a good example. He turned his back on Mark, remember? Mark and Paul refused to give him a second chance. And broke out. He was so stubborn about this that him and Barnabas split ways. Well, you know, now, was Paul wrong? I believe he was. I believe he was. Now, folks, if we have passed judgment on people and like that, we have done the same thing that Paul has done. And a lot of fine, I believe, Christian people have fallen out of church because someone in church judged them for something and wouldn't forgive them, just turned their back on. Churches are good about doing that. We're the only ones, I said, sometimes the old saying is we shoot our wounded. We don't have anything to do with them. I had a guy the other day send a letter to me and ask if I would forgive him for a sin. That's a wicked, wicked sin. And you know, I sat there and read that letter, and I thought to myself, you know, he's doing life now without parole. And so many times, well, he got just what he deserved. And I thought, you know, if God, he's asking me for forgiveness, if God can forgive him, I can forgive him. We have to learn to forgive because we are not perfect, are we? And the Bible says you do that, restore brother in gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you fulfill the law of Christ. So sometimes we turn our back on him. I think he was looking for someone that would forgive him, and I've got to write him a letter. But, you know, we talk about those people, don't we, a lot of times, and criticize them. Now, if we talk about and criticize people, we're just as guilty, I believe, as they are. You see, we do not have any right, I believe, to talk about someone else. We don't have that right. You can pray for them, and you ought to lift them up, but to run them down and not forgive them, and we've all been guilty of that. In essence, this is what Ham did. He couldn't wait to tell his brothers what he had seen about his father. And God cursed him for that, I believe. Now, this is a favorite response. Boy, I can criticize somebody. It makes me feel good, especially if somebody else is in sin and takes the eyes off of me. Anybody ever see where I'm going with that? So don't turn your back on someone. I don't believe we ought to criticize them. And the third thing, we should never condone it. Now, by condoning it, so many times this is what the church in Corinth did. People were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were feasting. They were just having all-out feast. They were in the Bible, it talks about them suing one another and things like that. All kinds of sexual immorality was among them. And what did the church do? Nothing. Nothing. And Paul had to write them. The church carried on business as usual, you see. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 that they should not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother that is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Not even eat with such a person. Folks, this is a stern call, I believe, today for church discipline in our churches, for those who persist to live their life in sin. Now, what are some sins today that people commit that they call themselves Christians in a church? Anybody want to give me a sin? Or you don't want to gossip? I heard gossip. What was the other? You don't step out there, do you? Well, Kelly, you got one? You just don't sneeze, huh? Okay.
Anger.
Okay. Okay. What are some sins that we... Those are sins that are in the church today. I see that in some people's lives, but we overlook some things like that, and they're in the church, yo. Gossip is very much so. Gossip kills people. You know that? I heard someone talking about someone not long back. If that got back to him or her, it would kill them. They'd probably quit coming to church. And there's no use in doing things like that, is there? There's no use whatsoever. Belittling somebody or whatever situation it might be. You don't do things like that. You're just as guilty as they are, you see? And who knows? It's so common in the church that we see it, and man, we can't do that. The devil turns that around. What are some other sins? One sin that we see today that is common amongst people is living together before they're married. Now, does that go on in church? Does it? I have had people come to church here and want to join our church that are living together. And if I know they're living together, I'll say no. Now, why do I have the right to say that? Huh?
Living in sin.
They're living in sin, but what about that person who's gossiping too? They're living in sin too. I don't do that. I don't let them have church membership because we are the bride of Christ. Okay? The church is the bride of Christ. And two people that you've known living in adultery, you're dirtying up the bride of Christ. You're saying it's all right to dirty up the bride of Christ. And I had a Christian brother, a preacher, that said, that's all right. You've got to get them in church to save them. And he was also willing to let the homosexuals join the church. Uh-uh. That will not work. You're dirtying up the church. The bride of Christ is something to be holy, remain spotless. And we should present the church that way. God will not bless that kind of actions. Those are sexual, immoral things that are going on. But we see it, you see, in some of our churches today. Now, I still love that person. I still love that couple, you see. I still pray for that couple. I do everything I can, you ask Brother Bill, to get them to unite in marriage, to live their life holy. If they love the Lord that much, why not go ahead and get married? Be right in God's eyes and everything. Do what's right. Sometimes it works. Sometimes they do, and they're great. Sometimes they go away, don't they? They say they don't want to do that. And my thought is, if you're not willing to do that, you're probably not saved. Amen? You don't understand repentance. And we have so many people want to come and say, I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior, but they don't want to repent. If you really want to repent, you'll turn from that kind of a lifestyle. Something else that we see in our day, and I see so many sexual sins. You know, in our day, when I grew up, it was just a shame that young girls would become pregnant. But now it's the thing to do, I'm told. You know, and I say to myself, where have we come as a church? Where have we come as a group of people? But we don't have to cast them completely out. You can love them and show them. This is where I believe our ladies and our women can have a great ministry, is teaching our young girls a lot as they grow up, you know. Wearing clothes that are decent. Let me just put decent there. And dressing right. I said something about pants the other day in church. And Rhonda said, man, you're going to run a lot of women off if they wear pants. Well, we've changed in the times about pants and stuff like that. I understand. I'd rather you wear pants than short skirts, you know. It's just a matter of teaching our people, teaching our kids. They're not getting it at home. These children that we have coming, they come from broken homes so many times. And so many times they don't get this learning, so they learn it at church, and they need someone to be a mentor to them. Well, let's move on here. We see the restoration of a Christian in sin. Paul says, when you catch a brother in a sin, restore. It means to mend. Mend that broken bone, or to set that broken bone, to become stronger. You know, our motive our motive is to restore people. You know, restoration. Get them back in the church. Get them going on the right track. Get them studying the Word of God. Get them, from the fallen type lifestyle into the Christian type lifestyle. And you can do that if you have a love for that person and a concerning. And you need to reclaim the fallen brothers. So many of our people today are outside the church. You see, one area of ministry is divorce. Divorced people, divorced couples. They say, well, would you have me? I've been divorced. You see, you've got to learn to forgive. Tell them about what God's Word says about divorce, and move on and go on. People need that Christian relationship with the church in the right attitude of restoration. We are to reclaim that fallen brother and send them back. And as we do that, as we restore them, as we show them God's love, as they go through these trials, it makes them stronger. Have you ever thought about it? As you set that broken bone, as you mend that hurt, they become stronger. And Paul writes about a man who had been punished. And he says, now that he has been punished, what do? Forgive and encourage him. Okay? David cried. We talked about David. Well, give me back the joy of my salvation, and I will teach sinners your commands. David says, Lord, give me back that joy that I might restore people back to fellowship. And I believe that's what we're here as a church, to heal those hurting that are out there. So when somebody comes to our church and they may be in sin, they may not be, but we need to love them and restore. I think the key is the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, in our family, we have had people on both sides go either way. And I still love them. I still try to help them. Don't you? You have family members that everybody has some black sheep in their family, you know? Somebody that's sinned. You don't just do away with them altogether, do you? I hope not. You love them and restore them and try to bring them to a knowledge of salvation in Christ, that Christ can make a difference in our life. And it says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think, you know, I'm trying to look at things different now than I used to. I see a whole lot of things different. And I was telling Tom this week that, you know, when I surrendered to the ministry, I was hard-headed. I was really hard-headed. Rhonda might tell you I'm still hard-headed. But, you know, I did some things that I thought, man, why did I do that? Why did I do that? But God has forgiven me, and I've moved on. And, you know, I've grown from those experiences. And that's great. Our manner about being restored, we must be gentle. So when someone comes in and somebody said, he's a little rough around the edges. Have you ever heard that said about somebody? I went out with a supposedly a Christian guy to play golf one time, and about every 15 words, it was a slang word. And I said, hey, you know, we don't do things like that. I don't say things like that. And he began to watch himself. And first thing you know, he wasn't using those slang words. Just a little word of encouragement. We don't do that. You know, it helps. I could have said, you know, go ahead and curse all you want to. You don't die and go to hell anyhow. But you know what? I might have drove him off from church. But now he's in church. He's doing well. And he don't say those things anymore. When a fallen brother needs is someone to let them know that God loves them and cares for them, and they can change if they'll just, let God work in their life. And whatever they've done, you know, like I told that brother the other day, if God can forgive you, I can forgive you. You see, he's forgiven me. And if I don't forgive you, you know, I don't accept the forgiveness he gave me. But you also be humble about it, realizing that we too can easily fall into Satan's trap. Don't ever believe that you can live above sin. Folks, the old devil is out there. Our position in church does not grant us immunity. I tell you, I've watched a lot of preachers fall. The pressure is great. And the old devil can let you fall if you just think, if you're not careful. But every fallen Christian in our church has someone that they need to tell and just listen to that does it in a spirit of gentleness and that wants God's love for them to grow. And we do that by not criticizing, not making fun of, just loving them. Give them that second chance or the third chance, you know. Let's realize the reality of sin, for I believe it can overtake us. Any trespass can overtake us. But let's don't turn our backs on people. Let's love them. Let them know that what they do is sin. I didn't say agree with it. I said, let them know. But do it in a spirit of gentleness and encouragement not to do that again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Lord, that you forgive us. And Lord, if someone needs forgiveness tonight, Lord, I pray that they'll just say, Lord, forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for those things that I do that are unpleasing. And let us give our lives right with you so that we can restore someone else. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.